I'm going to do something tonight that I have never, ever done before. Don't be scared, anybody. I bet that anyone that gets up behind this pulpit will tell you that when they get home, they will say, oh, I forgot thus and such. We all do that. And sometimes it's just like, oh, well, let it go. It's fine. Did the best I could. But I have an addendum to my last sermon that I can't let go. So some of you were here, some of you were listening probably, and some of you will have no idea what I'm talking about. But go back 3 weeks and listen. I gave my testimony because this is my jubilee year of serving God, 50 years. So I gave my testimony, but the addendum that I wanted to add was I had prefaced the testimony saying there were some issues with my mom. But I wanted to reiterate once again that before she went to be with the Lord, everything was cool between us. We had worked out everything. She had become a Christian. She'd gotten water baptized, as I said before, in Tina Lippin's pool. It was amazing. So there is nothing left there. Number two, the daughter that I shared that I was forced to give up for adoption, she and I are friends now. It's another whole other story, but we have met and we have spent time together and we have a relationship, and that has been an enormous blessing. So God did that. And the third thing was my daughter's father that I shared had been physically and emotionally abusive to me. In another long story that I won't tell, but in a miraculous way, I found out that he was still living. He's older, quite a bit older than I am. And I found out through a very bizarre way, and not only did I find out he was still living, I found out where he was. And I said, Lord, why do I have this information? Why? Because I'll just be honest, I never wanted to see the man again as long as I lived. And the Lord said, you have this information because you're supposed to go and see him. It's exactly what I said. And I'm just like, okay, God, I'll do it. I never thought I would know where he was or if he was even alive. But I did it. And the night before I went, I had quite a battle. And I said, okay, God, I'm going. I took Alan with me and my best friend, Mary Beth. But what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do while I'm there? And he said, there's three things I want you to do. Number one, I want you to ask his forgiveness. Okay. And then the Lord said, I want you to ask his forgiveness because you know what he did to you, but you have murdered him with your mouth for years. You cursed him. I have not done that in years since I've been walking with the Lord, but I did do that. He said, you need to ask his forgiveness for that. And then I want you to tell him that you forgive him. And then I want you to ask if you can pray a blessing over him. So I did. I went and I did all three of those things. Praise God. Only God can do that. Only God can restore and reconcile the worst of our stories, the worst parts of our stories. And it was very interesting to me. He is in a nursing home that's federally run. It's veterans or something. And there's a big sign on the door that says, no one can enter this building with a firearm. So we get up to the door, and Alan, my son Alan over there, said, I'll be right back. And and my friend Mary Beth said, where is he going? And I'm like, he usually carries. So, But the Lord said to me, I want you to go in there unarmed. I want you to go to this place unarmed, with your defenses down, with your expectations down, unarmed, with everything but me. And so that's what we did. So that's my addendum to the testimony. Praise God. And tonight is going to be another story. Now, last week you heard part of Alan's story. I'm like, gosh, they're learning a lot about the Fess family. But yeah, but you know what? None of us that stand behind this pulpit are theologians. We all, however, love the Word of God. We love the Word of God, and we love to preach the Word of God. But do you know what? If we don't tell you our life story, what we know just becomes head knowledge to you. And somebody smarter than us will come along and change your mind. But if we share from the very pit of our lives, hopefully it will change your life. And that's why we tell some of our own personal stories. And what led me to telling another personal story tonight is that this day, 8 years ago, my husband went to be home with the Lord. This is the year of new beginnings. There's no baptismal font here. That's a private joke, sorry. But 8 years ago, he went home to be with the Lord. And as you can imagine, you know, we were married at the time 46 years, so there's lots of memories and reminiscings and things that I've been thinking about over the last week as I've known that this day is approaching. And the Lord said, I want you to tell a specific story. And I had written to my children today about their dad and grandpa and all of the things, the rich heritage that he left behind for us. But one of the things that I didn't put in the note I sent them, but is very true, is he was a storyteller. And I'm like, Lord, another story. And then Al Houck sent an email this week talking about how important it is to tell our story. So I'm like, okay, I'll do it. But I'm seeing in this particular story a parallel between the Israelites and their journey from Egypt into the Promised Land. So we'll kind of go back and forth. A journey with the Lord doesn't always mean that we know where we're going. Right? What he's looking for is our yes. He's like, I want to take you on a journey. Are you willing to go? And all he's looking for is our yes. Yes, I'm willing to go. Do you know the Israelites did not have, well, in my notes, I'm old. So in my notes, I first put the Israelites didn't have a triptych. Probably none of you know what that is. That gives my age. Then I thought of GPS, and I'm like, no, that's outdated too. They didn't have a phone or a navigation system on their camels, right? Is that more up to date? They didn't know. They knew they were going to a land of milk and honey. God had told them that. They were coming out of something, which is what a journey does. It takes us out of some place and calls us into another place. And as I said, when God does that, he sometimes tells us, but quite often doesn't. He just wants us to say, yes, I will go wherever you lead me, Lord, even if I don't know where that is. So 13 years ago, 5 years before Ron went home, he and I started on a journey, and we didn't know where we were going. Probably if we did, we'd have said no. Honestly, if you want to know the truth. And the truth may be true for some of you. And that's part of why he doesn't tell us always where we're going, because he knows what's ahead. And sometimes if we knew what was ahead, we'd say, I think I'll pass. So he didn't. And he did give the Israelites some information. He said, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt out of the bondage that you've been in. So let's look at Exodus for just a minute. Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, it says, and Moses said to the people, earnestly remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage and bondmen, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. And then in verse 5, about halfway down, he says, I promised your fathers and swore to them to give you a land flowing with milk and honey in plenty. So they know they're coming out of bondage and they're going to a better place. Now, in our case with Ron, he had been a hard, hard worker all of his life. He started working when he was 12 years old. And he worked practically, well, the last couple of years of his life, he wasn't able to work, but he worked really hard. And for a good part of his life, he did construction type work, roofing and siding and windows and all of that. And he had wrecked his knees big time. He was bone on bone in both knees. And we felt like we were on this journey. It became clear to him he desperately needed to have a knee replacement if he was going to be able to function. And so we said, yes, we would do that. And he was coming out of something, out of a place, really, and bondage seems like a strong word, but he was an outdoorsman, a sportsman, and he loved nature. And for him to not be able to walk was very, very difficult for him. And so this knee replacement seemed like the wise thing to do. And so we set forth. But he also had been previously diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis, and so he was on prednisone. And the knee surgeon said, I can't do the surgery while you're on prednisone because of chance of infection, et cetera, et cetera. And so we complied. And you know, there was a certain criteria for the nation of Israel also. Before they left Egypt, God had told them, I want you to sanctify and consecrate all the firstborn sons. There was a certain meal that they had to eat. They had to put the blood on the doorpost. There was a criteria before they could even leave and start on their journey. And so it was with my husband, Ron. There was this criteria. So he'd been on prednisone for quite a while, and you can't just stop it. So we began and he had tried to come off it in the past and not been successful. And so we started this taper, very slow taper, as slow as we could go, stretching it out over a long period of time. And at the beginning, we were okay. It was going okay. And then it started to not be okay. And he started to get sicker and sicker. I became that wife that every other day was calling the doctor's office. I am sure on my husband's chart there was a black spot or a mark of some sort saying crazy wife. Because I started calling and saying, he is really sick. One day I said to one of the people I was talking to, do people die of this? Because he looks like he's dying. I'm not kidding, he's really sick. And I was told, give him some Tylenol. Lord, excuse me, just a moment. I can't let this go. So, Father, I just forgive that person, Lord, and I pray right now that you would cleanse my heart. There is nothing, nothing, nothing that I want in me or coming through me that does not glorify you. In Jesus' name. So we did what we were told, but it was not helpful. And he continued to get sicker and sicker and sicker until one day I got up and he was almost comatose and he had a high fever. And I called an ambulance and we went to the hospital. We were coming out of something and we were going into something else. It was time for us to start this journey. It's interesting to me that God said in chapter 13, in verse 17, it said, when Pharaoh let the people go, God led them not by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer, for God said, lest the people change their purpose when they see the war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness. Have you ever started a journey with the Lord and the next thing you realize is you are in the wilderness? And it's like, God, land, milk, and honey, promises, this is for our good. Wilderness. Any of you ever find yourself in the wilderness because you've obeyed God? Jesus did. It says in Luke 4, not only did he end up in the wilderness, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Just because you're in the wilderness doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. You can still be in the will of God and end up in a wilderness. Well, the Israelites eventually ended up in the wilderness. We ended up in the wilderness of the hallway. Once again, we were in the hallway because it was really, really busy. And this is 13 years ago. So, you know, it's busier still now. But we were in the hallway for hours. Hours, hours, and hours without seeing anyone. And it got to the point where no one would even, like, make eye contact with us as they walked by. Do you know what I mean by that? Any of you that have been in the hallway, you know, if you're waiting. And so into the hallway we are. And as it went on, hour after hour after hour after hour, we're talking 6, 7, 8 hours of not seeing anyone. The tendency to say is, God, you've led me on this journey. I'm in the wilderness. Where are you in this? Where are you in this? Help me to see you. Moses and the gang got to that same place of being between a rock and a hard place. They had done everything God had told them to. They started out, and there they were right at the edge of the Red Sea. What they didn't know, and what Ron and I didn't know in the minute, was that God was going to do something so supernatural, they'd never seen anything like it before. They were right on the edge of seeing something they had never, ever seen before. In Exodus 14, the people are asking this, well, excuse me, let me go to 13, verse 21. It says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from them. For the very first time, he's like, I'm going to give you something tangible to follow. Something you can see with your eye. They didn't have to guess where they were going. They may not know where they're going, but they had something better than a GPS or a triptych or a navigation system. They had the the power and presence of God himself leading them by day and by night. And he was saying to them, I'm going to have a different kind of relationship with you. And what he says to us sometimes when we're on the edge of the wilderness, heading on a journey, we've said our yes, we've done our prerequisites, and we're like, God, where are you? He's like, I'm going to do something so amazing, and I'm going to have a relationship with you that you have never known before. And so the Israelites go to Moses in 14, verse 12, and they're like, did we not tell you in Egypt, let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians to die in the wilderness. They don't know what's ahead yet. They don't know. And God says to us, don't give up because the miraculous is on the way. Don't be willing to go back. Don't be willing, because what they were saying, they couldn't see a way through. Here they are. The Egyptians are bearing down before them, and they've got the Red Sea behind them, and they've got the Red Sea before them, and they don't see a way. But God says in his word, he will make a way where there seems to be no way. He will do that to you, for you. He will make a way. And they're like, why have you done that? We would rather go back into bondage than have to face what we don't understand. Sadly, I know some people that have done that. I've done everything God asked me to do, and I'm in the wilderness, and he's not with me, and I can't go forward. I might as well just go back. In the New Testament, it says, when we go back, the bondage is seven times worse. Worse when we choose to go back. Moses told the people in verse 13, fear not, stand still, firm, confident, undismayed, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians you've seen today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace and remain at rest. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel, go forward. And that's what the Lord is saying to us today. It doesn't matter whether we understand where we're going or not, or who's pressing in behind us. Go forward. And he said to them, stand still and watch me do it. We can be right on the brink of something supernatural that God's going to do out of our ability to do it. He knows exactly where we are at all times. And he knows what we can do and what he's asking us to do and what he is not. And sometimes all he's asking us to do is stand still and watch what I can do. Just watch me. We have to be determined to go forward. And sometimes we ask the question, Lord, did I make a mistake? Did I not hear you when I started out on this journey? But I'll tell you one thing, God wants us to know. And if you don't leave with anything else tonight, please hear this in Psalm 139, verse 5. You go before me and follow me, and you have laid your hand upon me. God goes before us, God goes behind us, God has his hand on us. I'm going to read that same verse to you in a bunch of different translations. You hem me in before and behind. You go before me and you follow me. You have encircled me behind and in front. You have enclosed me behind and before. You protect me from every side. You are all around me, in front of me, and in back of me. You squeeze me in from behind and in front, and you hold me straight. You have gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. That's the passion. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Right this minute, he has gone before you. Whether you can see where you're going or not, he's gone before. And right this minute, he has gone behind you. He is before you, and he is behind you. And he will make a way. If he's called you to a journey, he will make a way for you to make this journey. Moses lifts his rod. The nation of Israel standing still on the edge of the Red Sea. Moses lifts his rod, and the Red Sea parts. I hope we get to see that in heaven. Do you know what I mean? And I've heard naysayers say, well, it was at low tide. Okay, yeah, well, that's my point. So how did the Egyptians drown in 6 inches of water? Miracle either way. I don't care. It's a miracle either way. But he puts out his rod and parts the water, it stands up like a heap. A supernatural thing they have never seen before. My goodness. Has God called them on a journey? We didn't have water part, Ron and I, in the hallway that night. But we had something very supernatural happen. For all of these many hours, as I said, everybody's walking by, turning away, because they don't want us to look pleadingly at them, like, please, somebody help us. And he, bless his heart, is getting sicker by the minute. He's not able to even lift his hand. And if I pick it up and very gently move it, and he'd be content for a few minutes and then say, Lisa, I'm sorry. Can you move it again? In excruciating pain. And just as weak as weak could be. And all other kinds of things going on. So we're saying, Lord, help. Help us. And he's saying to us, stand still and see the salvation of God. So a young man comes up to us in, like, hospital garb, and he says, hi, my name is Simeon, and I'm here to take care of you. Cool. And he's early 20s, medium build and height. He has the most beautiful brown almond-shaped eyes. I've wished so often that I could draw so that you could see what Simeon looked like. He had long, dark hair and a ponytail, and he was the kindest, gentlest person. And for the next 2 or 3 hours, until a doctor was finally free to come and see Ron, Simeon was right there. Before Ron even knew he needed something, Simeon was bringing it to him. This was not a vision, nor was it a dream. It was a flesh and blood person. You know where I'm going with this, right? He was so kind and so gentle. And took care of Ron and brought such peace and such comfort to him. And the next day, he's like, Lisa, we've got to do something for this kid, because I feel like he saved me. We've got to do something for this kid. So we inquired And we were told by the woman in the emergency room who had worked there for 30 years that there was not, nor had there ever been, anyone named Simeon that worked in the emergency room. That is the honest to God truth. I am not exaggerating. In the flesh, hands-on angel sent from God. Do you know in Hebrews it talks about angels? Hebrews 1:14 says, are not the angels all ministering spirits sent out in the service of God for the assistance of those who are to inherit salvation? Part of why we have angels is to minister to you and me. And they do all the time. Sometimes it says we can entertain them unaware. I have lots of Simeon stories. We didn't always see him with our natural eye anymore. But for the next 5 years, maybe that'll be another sermon, Simeon came to our rescue time and time and time again. Because God made a way where there seemed to be no way. And wherever you are in your journey, the supernatural will go with you because God is with you. And he wants to. You know, the Bible reports two times when Jesus was distressed, one in the wilderness that Holy Spirit drew him into. It says at the end of that time of being tempted for 40 days, angels came and ministered to him. And again in the Garden of Gethsemane, while he was crying out and pleading with God, if it's possible, if there's any way that you can change this, Lord, will you do it, but not my will, but yours? And he literally sweat drops of blood. If you've ever read the physiology about what causes a person to sweat blood, it's not any kind of stress you and I have ever been through. And it says, at the end of that, angels came and ministered. What makes us think that the same won't be true for us? Why don't we expect that to happen? It's in his word. It's a promise. It's part of their job to minister to us. Wherever you are. And if it's not an angel and it's not the sea parting, I guarantee you he is in the business of doing supernatural things. He can only be who he is. He is love. He can only be love. He is supernatural. I don't think any of you would argue with that, right? He can only be supernatural. And he wants to bring us to a point where we expect the supernatural to become natural. That is part of the kingdom of God, is that the supernatural becomes natural. That it's not a big, oh, it's like, well, of course. Of course. My grandson, Mason, some of you know he's 25 now, but when he was a little guy, I was his caregiver from the time he was 4 months old till he started school 3 or 4 days a week, and then summer vacations, et cetera, et cetera. And I used to teach him about the Lord and about supernatural things, and he had a real hunger and thirst for that. And you may have heard us refer to, in the past we had a group called Kids in Christ, and the purpose of that was to teach kids to hear the voice of God. Because even as adults, that is a really important thing, right? To be able to hear the voice of God. So my husband was a chaplain at the Open Door Mission, and I used to go in and teach a Bible study there. And one day my neighbor Pauline and I were going in. She was going to worship. She brought her keyboard. We were going to have worship. And Mason tagged along. And I said, hey, I want both of you to know we're just going to worship today. So if either one of you, you know, hear anything from God, feel free to share. And they're like, okay. So as it turns out, there were maybe 12 guys in the program at that point. My grandson Mason, who was 9 years old, had a accurate, precise, spot-on prophetic word for every one of those men. One of them came to know the Lord. I mean, head down on the desk, snot crying, the whole nine yards, completely turned around. And he's like, how did he know that? How did this kid know that about me? It was very, very specific words. So I'm like, oh my gosh, Mason, wow, that, wow. And he's just like, and I'm like, Mason, that was like amazing. And he's like, well, it's what you told me to do. Like, well, why wouldn't God do that? It became natural to him by then that he could have a prophetic word, that he could speak to someone and they could come. It just became natural. We need that kind of faith, that regardless of our age or our station in life or how much we know or how educated we are or what's in our bank account, God wants to use us, and that the supernatural will become natural. It will be the way that we live. So, praise God, a doctor came who ended up being like an intercessor for my husband. We need intercessors. When you're on a journey and you know you're on a journey, you better have people that you trust, that you know, praying for you. And this doctor called the surgeon and just said, listen, man, I know what your protocol is, but you've got to change your mind about this. He can't go forward without being on the prednisone. And so he changed the doctor's mind and went back on the meds that he needed and had the surgery and didn't have any issues whatsoever on it. It's our journey, but we need advisors and helpers along the way. We need people that are going to go to God for us and plead our case, because sometimes we're not in a position to do that in the midst of things. You know, the elders, we keep in touch very closely, and we're not afraid to put our prayer requests out there like, hey, guys, I need help today. And we take turns doing it, and sometimes it's like, we all need help. Everybody be praying. So they're crossing the Red Sea. We've had Simeon come and visit. The doctor's, you know, getting the results we need. Ron's in a room. He's more comfortable. Everything's great. They're crossing, and who comes galloping up behind them? The Egyptians. Just so often, when the supernatural happens, the enemy advances. Yes. Right? If we're just hanging out, nothing special's going on, he can have a cat nap. No big deal. When we start moving forward, when we start believing the word of God, when we start going in the direction he wants us to, you better be sure it will get the enemy's attention. And here's the Egyptians coming down in their chariots. And you know what God does? I love this. I love this. He takes the very cloud and fire that's leading the Egyptians moves it to the back of the camp because he's before us and he's behind us. And in my translation, it says he beset the Egyptians so that the wheels fell off their chariots. The fire blinded them. The cloud kept them from seeing the Egyptians, who or where they even were. And then the water fell back over them and drowned them all. And what God had said at the beginning, these Egyptians that you see today, you're never going to see them again. And I'll tell you, when God takes care of the enemy, he means for you to never see them again. When something is defeated, he means for it to be defeated. Right? We can't just leave wounded enemies. We need to keep fighting. We need to keep praying. We need to keep believing until they're dead. Until they cannot be resurrected and come back and torment us again. No. He intends for them to be gone in our lives. So Ron's in his room, and he's still really, really weak. He can't sit up. He can't lift his arm yet. He's on his way to getting better, but he's still pretty weak. But he's better than he was. So he's just praying. He's worshiping. He's all by himself this night. Just thanking God for Simeon, thanking God for the doctor, thanking God for the wonderful things that have happened so far. And he opens his eyes, and there's a woman standing at the end of his bed in a uniform, like a nurse's uniform. His description of her, he called her a matron. That's not a word we use very often, but to me that says an older woman. He said she looked like somebody's grandmother, like old-fashioned grandmother, like just sweet and kind and, you know, nothing especially outstanding about her, just a sweet little old lady standing at the end of his bed. And he startles him because he had not heard her come in. And he looks at her, and she says to him, "I can help you if you let me." And he's like, "Excuse me?" She said again, "I can help you if you let me." Something inside him is starting to get churned up a little bit. He said at that moment, after the second time, he realized she was making him an offer. She was offering to take the pain away. The enemy makes us that offer sometimes, when we're in a lot of pain, emotionally. He makes us an offer. If you just get high, it'll take the pain away. If you just get drunk, it will take the pain away. If you just binge watch this show for hours, it will take the pain away. If you just fill in the blank, it will take the pain away. And she was making him an offer, which told him two things: where the pain was coming from, and who she was, and the power of agreement. She could not do anything on her own unless Ron invited her or agreed with her. The enemy cannot do anything to you unless you agree or let him in some way. We do that. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he was offered liquid twice. The first time he turned it down because it had a narcotic in it to dull the pain. He's like, no. The second time when he said, I thirst, he took the water that wasn't tainted with anything. Sometimes we've got to feel the pain. Pain lets us know we're alive. Pain keeps us present sometimes. The temptation is to let the enemy dull the pain, but it never will last. It never will last. It's fleeting. It'll come back. A third time, she said to him, I can help you if you let me. And he doesn't know how. I don't know how. Maybe it was Simeon that helped him sit up. He sat up, and he pointed at the end of the bed. And he said, I rebuke you in the name and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that woman melted into the floor. Like, all I can think of any time he told that story was The Witch and the Wizard of Oz. Just like that. Simeon wasn't an orderly. The matron wasn't a nurse. We had a 5-year journey that began that night. We called it the beautiful horrible because some of it was amazing and supernatural, and some of it was really tough. The journey ended 8 years ago today when Ron went home. We never regretted going on the journey, however. Towards the end of his life, the last 8 months of his life, the Lord told us both that this was a sickness unto death. That wasn't news we wanted to hear. Certainly not news we were hoping to hear, but it was news we both heard, separate from one another. And he made this determination. He said, Lisa, for over 40 years, I have done the best I can to show people a better way to live. Now, I have the opportunity to show people a better way to die. And that he did. It started with a yes. And wherever you are tonight on your journey, there are some things we learned that very first night of our journey that were so important. The first thing was, no matter what it looked like or felt like, he was always with us. He was going before us, and he was going behind us, and that he would do supernatural things again and again and again. And the second thing he showed us is, don't ever agree with the enemy, because it will never be worth it. Father, we journey on, all of us. We're always in a journey with you, Lord. And Father, I pray that we would remember those things tonight, Lord God. That you are always, always, always with us. Father, that we will solicit help when we need it. That we would humble ourselves and ask others to pray for us. When we're weak, we would admit that we're weak and we need help. That you would raise our expectation, Lord God, that you are capable and willing and want to do everything you can to help us on our way. That you will send angels, that you will part waters, that you will make a way for us where there seems to be no way in our natural eyes, Lord God. And Father, I pray that we would know you so well that we would know the counterfeit from afar off. And regardless of what the enemy offers us, we would say no. That our only agreement, Lord, on our journeys would be with you. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead us by day and by night. Father, that your presence is aware to us. Make us more aware of your presence. Help us not to overlook those red flags and nudges, Lord God. Those clouds and those pillars of fire, help us to keep our eyes on that, Lord. Not on our circumstance, but where it is that you're taking us. Lord, that our eyes would be on you. And Lord, at the end, that we would hear what I know my dear Ron heard. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, it's what is in our heart to do. Is to follow you, to obey you, and to journey on with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.